anyone who's ever seen the mountains of their sins just disappear. For anyone who's ever felt the hand of heaven reach down through their fears and dry their tears. For any life once empty that now finds itself alive and full of songs, victory songs. You'll understand the reason, the way the saints of God, they carry on. So if I shout, so if I shout, no one's shouting from a heart that's been washed clean. If I run, no one's running from the past that's been reading. To the world it might look crazy, but there's just no telling what you're gonna do. And moving on through troubled days. For anyone who knows they have a future and a hope beyond the grave. Oh, you see, every life's a different story. How he led us out of darkness into his light. Oh, but church, there's just no way to keep me silent. Every breath, another chance to say. Clean when I run, no one.
Hallelujah. The book says that you're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. We should be telling everybody in the highways and the byways about the never dying love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Everybody's got a testimony. Not everybody's called to be in a pulpit, but everybody's a preacher. If you're saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's called us to declare His goodness, His mercy, His saving grace. Praise the name of the Lord. At this time, we're going to dismiss our children from age 5 to 11 to Children's Church. We have a few spaces available for the Honduras trip. If you would like to go to Honduras, you have to have your passport. And that $700 is a really inexpensive mission trip. You go overseas, it's going to cost about $2,000 or more to Europe or Africa, somewhere in that range. So it's a really inexpensive. We've cut everything down. I think the round trip ticket's around $400. Somewhere around there, a little bit less, a little bit more, depending on the day. And then the rest covers your meals, the food we have to purchase when we get to Honduras, and then the rentals and all those type of things. But we're going to have a great time. And again, I'm going to ask you to be praying for our endeavor to start a work in the mission field. We want to be able to do more, just give all of our energy, our love, our passion to missions. I believe that you want to really, truly be fulfilled. You give to others. You do for others. You preach the gospel to the poor. That is the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? Not just to East Texans. I believe we have a mission field right here, and we need to be fulfilling our mission field here, but also in the foreign mission field. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 7. Second Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. And all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you that we can come into the sanctuary and feel the mighty presence of the Almighty God. We ask you, oh God, that you would anoint the written word of God. Lord, I pray that it would find an entrance into our hearts. Let the word of God change us and transform us this morning. I pray that the Holy Ghost would quicken it to our spirits. Lord, I pray you'd anoint every ear that we could hear what the Holy Ghost would say. Change us and transform us. In Jesus' precious name, and everyone said, amen. Taking my text from verse number 10, I'm going to be dealing with all three of these verses. But verse 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. I'm going to preach to you on true or false repentance, question form. True or false repentance. Repentance, the word, I would say, is probably one of the most important words that it could ever be spoken in the human language. It doesn't matter what language it is. Repentance. Why is that? Why is repentance so important? I'll tell you why. Because without repentance, you can't be saved, nor can you stay saved. We must be in a constant state of repentance. You can't just have an easy believism like they're preaching today. Just confess it. say it, and it's done. No, no, when you read the Word of God, it's not just confessing and believing. You've got to do something. You've got to have a change of attitude, a change of mind, and a change of conduct. It doesn't mean I just walk away from it. It means my whole view of that particular sin has changed. They say just say the word, believe, and you got it, and you can never lose it. There's nothing further from the truth than this. Listen, it's not just a believing. You've got to live it and walk in it. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 2 and verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. How many of you believe that? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Oh, listen, not just believing is going to get you into heaven. You got to repent and you have to have a transformation of your whole life. So what does it truly mean to repent? Repentance is not just a turning from the sin, which is part of the definition, to turn from it, to walk away. But true repentance means I change my mind about that particular sin. I see it differently. I see it in a different light. Oh, listen, I not only change my conduct, I walk away from it, but I view it differently. And in addition to this definition, there's also a deep remorse in my heart that I have hurt the Almighty God, that I'm a sinner. I am a transgressor against a holy God, and I need a Savior. How many of you still remember the moment that He touched you, that the blood of His Son cleansed you from your wicked ways? I'm going to tell you, I'll never be the same, nor do I ever want to be the same since He touched me. I have repented, but I live in a state of repentance. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I believe the theology that I'm saved, I'm being saved, and I'm going to be saved. But I've got to walk right. I've got to stay in the Word of God. I must humble myself before the Almighty God and respond to the convicting work of the Holy Ghost. Don't ever think conviction is a bad thing. When you feel conviction in the church, it's not a bad thing. It's the best friend you'll ever have. It is not your enemy, it is your friend. When I'm heading in the wrong direction, when I'm doing the wrong thing, the Holy Ghost, He comes looking for me, He convicts me, and then I repent, and then I am transformed. Repentance. Oh, listen, too many times, that's the empty words, forgive me, O Lord, and they really don't mean a thing. Too many times, Lord, forgive me. We get to an altar and we ask Him to forgive us, but we never change. We're never transformed. Listen, true repentance changes an individual. Repentance was the first message that Jesus preached whenever He came forth from the temptation in the wilderness. Listen to what He says in Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, Jesus called the people to repent before He ever called them to believe. I want you to think about this. He called them to repent first and then believe second. Mark 1:14. Now that after John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Isn't it something today how many have the whole thing backwards and they've excluded repentance altogether? Listen, I'm going to say again, you have to repent in order to be saved. Peter the apostle, he preached on repentance all throughout the epistles. John the Baptist preached on repentance. It was John the Baptist who watched the religious world come on the scene to hear him preach. And here's what he said to that religious world. O generation of vipers, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Bring forth the evidence that you have been changed. Oh, listen, I believe whenever Jesus changes you, you are changed. I believe that whenever you get saved, you are a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Are you perfect? No. You are a work in progress. But whatever He tells you to do, you're going to do it. Whatever this Bible says, you're going to want to walk in it. Whatever the Holy Ghost begins to direct you, you're going to be sensitive and you are going to deal with any issues in your life. We must understand repentance is as much a part of the gospel as the blood of Jesus. We as Christians must repent with a true and a humble heart. One of the great fallacies of the church world is categorizing sin. We think that our sin is just a weakness that God understands. And I believe the grace of God will cover my sin because I love the Lord so much. But that adulterer out there, that drunkard out there, they're going to split hell wide open. Listen, we better look at the scripture very carefully. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Listen to what he says about the works of the flesh. Now, these are the works of the flesh, and they are manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunken, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they, here it is, which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means you ain't going to enter in. He's not talking to the world out there. He's talking to the church. Come on, listen to me. We categorize the sins, adultery and drunkenness. They're going straight to hell. Boy, it's quiet in his house. I know we haven't done that here. Well, the Bible says that the works of the flesh aren't going to enter in, but let me just define some of the other works of the flesh in the Greek rendering. Emulations. Here's the definition of emulations: resentfulness, envy of another person's success. Can you believe that? That's one of the works of the flesh. When you see your brother that has succeeded, he's got a good job, he's making big money, gets his wife a new car, and all of a sudden you're looking at him, or maybe it's in the ministry, or maybe it's a young lady that's being, she's succeeding in some area, and all of a sudden every time you see her, every time you're around there, you're feeling pain because of that spirit. It's emulations. What about strife? In the Greek, it's defined as unrighteously seeking power or position. Always seeking that position. Wrath, explosive anger that flames into violent words or deeds. Heresies, divisions within the congregation into exclusive groups or cliques that destroy the unity of the church. And I could go on and on about different works of the flesh. I could give you every definition of the works of the flesh. But listen, the danger with you and I in this hour is we categorize sin. The wicked sinners out there are going to hell. But listen, God has grace for me. We better look at this book again, and we better repent of everything in our heart, in our life, that's not right. Oh, listen to me. If you don't repent, the Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can you imagine what it's going to be like on judgment day? It's going to be a great day. The judgment day, whenever we are judged before either the judgment seat of Christ or the white throne judgment. If you're washed in the blood and ready for heaven, you'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is your portion. He is your advocate. And we stand in the stead of Christ. He's our holiness. And we will be forgiven and enter into heaven. But those who have sin that's unrepented of are the unbelievers will stand at the white throne judgment. They will be judged according to the things that they did in this life. And they will not enter in, but they still will be judged. Listen, can you imagine what it's going to be like on judgment day whenever someone thought that they were walking in true repentance, but they were really walking in false repentance? Maybe a preacher told them that they don't have to change and they don't have to turn from that sin that God understands. Listen, God didn't come to save us in our sin. He came to save us from our sin. And the power of the cross has the power to deliver you and I from everything. Listen, we need to stop making excuses about the little areas of our life, the gossiping spirit, the lies, or anything that would cause a hindrance between us and the Savior. Oh, it's going to be a terrible day on Judgment Day. I don't know if it's true or not, but there's a book that's been written called A Divine Revelation of Hell. It was a lady that she had an experience, a vision of hell. It's not Bible, so you cannot take it as automatic truth. But there are some principles in this book. She said that in this vision of hell, she saw a man going through hell and reaching somebody by the hair, picking them up, looking at their face, and throwing them back down and making their way through hell. and looking for a particular individual. And she said the Spirit of the Lord spoke to her and said he's looking for that preacher who lied to him. Oh, come on. I'm not going to lie to anybody. You better not allow anybody to lie to you. Oh, it doesn't matter what man says. Oh, most of the time what they want to do is get in your pocketbook and they want to build a crowd. They don't want to preach the hard things in the Word of God. But listen, the book will save our soul. If we walk in the Word, believe the Word, repent of our sins, we'll get to heaven, ladies and gentlemen. We must have a true heart of repentance. Harvest Time Church, sin is a killer, and we must get it right with God. To do so, we must know the difference between true and false repentance. I gave you a definition of repentance just a moment ago, but let me allow me just for a moment to explain it in more detail. What is true repentance? Hear me. God is looking for repentance of sins, but not only repentance of sins. He also wants a change of mind and heart toward the thought process that tolerates that kind of way of life. In other words, the Lord wants us to repent of the character that breeds the sin. That's a little bit deeper. He wants us to repent of the character that's causing the problem. Again, we talk about surface things and dealing with symptoms. No, God wants to get down to the root cause. And repentance is more than just apologizing for something that's been done. Well, I said I was sorry, and I apologize, and I asked the Lord to forgive me. But listen, that doesn't constitute true repentance, just asking the Lord to forgive you. No, the Bible in 2 Corinthians talks about two types of repentance. A godly sorrow and a sorrow of the world that works death. Hear me. Not all tears are motivated by true repentance. So how do we know the difference? The difference is simple. The sorrow of the world focuses on you. Hear me. I said the sorrow of the world focuses on you. While godly sorrow, it always focuses on Jesus. The sorrow of the world is concerned about the consequences resulting from sin. Not caring so much that we're separated from God, but rather concerned how sin affects our status, our welfare, position, our reputation. Oh, we are sorry that we got caught. Maybe whenever somebody has an affair and their wife leaves them or their husband leaves them, they begin to cry these big crocodile tears and they're so sorry. They don't want this to happen. Or maybe they stole from someone, they got arrested. And all of a sudden, the tears can begin to flow. Let me tell you something. It doesn't constitute that it is a godly sorrow. Why? Because oftentimes, that's just focusing on maybe what's going to happen because you got caught, how people are going to view you, your reputation. Come on, church. That's the sorrow of the world. And that kind of sorrow works death every single time. Oh, but godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Let me illustrate the difference between true and false repentance. Let me illustrate the difference between the sorrow of the world and a godly sorrow that works repentance. As we look at the life of King Saul and King David, you could see a very clear picture. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God gave King Saul a command to attack Amalek. You remember the story. God tells King Saul, kill everybody. In the Old Testament, it was brutal. Kill all the people, all of the animals, the king, everybody, do not take any of the spoils. I want you to eliminate everyone. Listen, when God tells us to do something, God doesn't tell us to kill people in the New Testament. But when God speaks to you to do something, you don't do it just partial. You don't do it halfway because just a little bit of obedience or 85% obedience is still disobedience. When God tells you to do something, you do it all the way. Well, Saul disobeyed God. He kept the king alive. He kept the good animals. He kept the best sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, and the lambs. It doesn't seem that bad. It doesn't seem that bad that Saul, King Saul, just wanted to keep some things alive. He could dedicate it unto the Lord. Listen, we can justify our disobedience and our sin in a lot of ways, but I'm going to tell you, whenever we've disobeyed God, we've rebelled against God, there is no remedy other than repentance. Oh, we can never justify things that we do that God tells us not to do or not doing the things that God's told us to do. Do you hear what I'm saying? Oh, he had rebelled and disobeyed God. It doesn't seem that bad, but let me make it very clear. It was wicked. It was blatant disobedience. The Lord revealed to Samuel the prophet what King Saul had done. And the first thing that King Saul, or he revealed to Samuel the prophet, the very first thing that King Saul tried to do is defend himself. I get sick and tired of people that try to defend themselves. If you're wrong, raise your hand and say, it was me, oh Lord. Let me tell you something, in marriage or in a relationship with a friend or whoever you're in a dispute with, if you're wrong, stop trying to defend yourself. Well, they're trying to attack my character. I don't want to view myself this way, and I certainly don't want them to view me this way. Let me tell you something, you're bad just like I'm bad. Jeremiah 17 says, this heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. No man can know it. What we need to do is say, Lord, it was me. The very first thing we need to do is stop defending ourselves. Saul tried to blame everybody else. He tried to make excuses for his rebellion. But whenever Saul realized he was caught, he began to show a worldly sorrow that produces a false repentance. I want you to hear me today. There's a difference between a true and a false repentance. He immediately showed concern only about being exposed in front of the elders and the men of Israel. He didn't want to be exposed. He wanted it covered up because there was a worldly sorrow. A worldly sorrow always produces a false repentance. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry this has happened to me. I'm sorry I'm going to jail. I'm sorry I'm going to lose my family. Oh, listen, I understand that bad things happen when you do bad things, and those things can lead to a true repentance, but you got to get a different mindset. It can't be about people. It can't be about you. It can't be about your reputation. Come on, church. I'm telling you, he was only concerned about being exposed in front of those men. He wanted to guard his reputation and his kingdom. As a result, the kingdom was torn from him because he tried to protect it. He feared man more than he feared God. Does this sound like anybody in the house? Do you fear man more than you fear God? Do you fear just the natural repercussions of sin and doing wrong? Or do you fear the Almighty God? Come on, I'm telling you, the one who created us, formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, the one that causes my heart to beat every single minute, the one that gives me oxygen to breathe. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm telling you, the Almighty God can make any decision he wants at any moment. That causes me to want to fear him. And he sets the destiny of eternal life. He is God. Listen, we need to come back to a godly fear in the house of the Lord again. He's Almighty God. He is not just my daddy. I've heard the charismatic say, oh, good daddy. I'm telling you, he is holy. He is a thrice holy God. The angels cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He feared man more than God. Does this sound like you? Does this sound like you? Are you more concerned about reputation, position? Are you more concerned about just the results naturally of sin? Maybe you lose a ministry, or you could lose your family, and that's a motivating factor. Listen, now let's look at King David. He also sinned greatly. You know the story. He was the Bible says in the time that the kings went out to battle, Israel was in war, David was in his bed. He got up in the afternoon. He slept all day. Listen, if you're sleeping all day, unless you've got a medical problem or there's a major issue, you need to get up out of that bed, put your clothes on. I'm going to add some stuff to it. I don't like people wearing their pajamas around the house all day long. Get some clothes on. Somebody may need you outside. Get out and get some sun, some good old-fashioned vitamin D. It'll make you feel good all over more than anywhere else. In the time that the kings went out to battle, David was laying up on that bed taking a nap. sleeping late into the afternoon. And he got up and he went out on top of the balcony and he looked over the ledge and saw a woman bathing. Oh, listen to me. Whenever you are not doing God's business, whenever you are idle-minded, I'm telling you, an idle mind is the workshop of the devil. Oh, listen, he looked and he lusted. You know what he should have done? I know he wasn't in a place he should have been, but when he went out on that roof, whenever he looked, he should have took off running and ran for his life. Listen, men, listen, young men and young ladies, you better run for your life. Listen, that eye will attract you. It'll pull you in. Run for your life. Joseph ran for his life, but David didn't run from his. It could have cost him everything. The reason why men are addicted to pornography today and there are women addicted to pornography is because they looked and they didn't run from that situation. It's time that we guard our eyes again, our ears again, our thoughts again. Listen, eternity is a long time to end up knowing that I was falsely repenting. Look at David. He sinned. Whenever he called for this woman, he looked, he lusted, he planned. He brought her to his home. Committed adultery, and she was with his child. When her husband was out in battle, he found out that she was with child. So he calls her husband home, tries to scheme and plan, lets him drink, gets him drunk, tries to get him to go home with his wife so it would look like it was his child. What a scheme and a plan. But this man, he was such a honorable man of war. All of the other men were fighting that he wouldn't even go into his wife. This man, listen, drunkenness, the Bible says that no drunkard is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But let me tell you something. Uriah the Hittite, he had more positive characteristics than David did when he was sober. He was drunk and David was sober. This man was an honorable man. So Uriah wouldn't go in, so David had to come up with another plan, and he put him on the front lines and had him killed in the heat of the battle. David had committed adultery, murder, tried to cover it up, and he was just sitting in the palace. But God spoke to Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet comes in and he begins to tell him the story. You know the story about the little ewe lamb. And David found out that there was a rich man that stole from a poor man. And David wanted judgment passed upon that man. Nathan the prophet said, David, you're the man. You're the one who stole that ewe lamb. And listen to what David says in 2 Samuel 12 and 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shall not die. Listen, we don't see everything that's going on here, but let me tell you, David had a godly sorrow. We didn't see the agony of his heart, but I'm going to tell you, he was weeping. He was hurting. This man was agonizing, and he had a true repentance. I want you to think about it. Both Saul and David confessed that they had sinned. Yet David understood who his sin was against and fell on his face in repentance. Listen to me. David's not concerned with the elders like Saul was. He wasn't concerned about the men of Israel. He didn't care who found out about it. But David knew he had hurt the heart of God. And his repentance and his sorrow was a remorse because he had sinned against a holy God. Come on, think about it. David knew he had hurt the heart of God. Listen, in Psalms 51 and 4, David reveals this. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and he be clear when thou judgest. True and false repentance illustrated here in the life of King Saul and the life of King David. David was a man after God's own heart. Saul was a man after the kingdom. David was a man after God's own heart. But Saul was a man after the kingdom. David was sustained by his love for God. Saul was destroyed by his love for self. There's a big difference. You see the difference between true and false repentance. I'm talking about the sorrow alone, the attitude alone. One cared about what people thought and the repercussions naturally. But the other man by the name of David, this man, he cared about what God thought. Come on, we've got everything wrong in this hour, church. We've dealt with too many surface issues. It's all about Jesus. This man died for us. He died on an old rugged cross. He called you, you were in sin. We ought to grieve in our spirits that we have hurt the Almighty God. Listen, I counsel a lot of people inside and outside this church. In sexual sin, all forms are at the top of the list. Confession after confession. Let me tell you why people don't get delivered from sexual sin. So many want to be free because if they don't get free, they don't feel that God will bless them. They don't feel like they will be promoted. They don't feel like God's going to help their family or answer their prayers. I understand what Psalm 66:18 says. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear me. But it's not about hurting the heart of God. They just want to be blessed. And they understand that sin in that heart will restrict the blessings of God. Listen to me. That's oftentimes the motivating factor. But if we again could look at the heart of God, I want you to stay with me today. And we begin to want to please Him more than anything. We want to be free because God, He died for us. Oh, we want to be free because of our love. Love for God must be the motivator. It must be the number one factor. And that you want nothing between you and the Savior. I'm going to read our text again, 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We get this word salvation in this 10th verse. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. That word salvation in the Greek comes from a Greek word sozo. And here's the definition of sozo: wholeness, soundness, and deliverance. So in other words, godly sorrow produces repentance, which results in deliverance. I have seen all kinds of stuff in Pentecost. Now listen, I love being a Pentecostal. I love the operation of the Spirit. I love tongues of fire. I love the healing. We believe in divine healing. We believe in the rapture of the church. We believe in miracles. We believe in signs and wonders. Do you hear what I'm saying? But I'm telling you, in the Pentecostal church, oh, there's some crazy stuff that goes on. They'll have deliverance services without requiring anybody to turn from their sin. Let me tell you something. You're not going to be delivered from no devil, certainly, unless you repent of a sin. If something's holding you captive, if there's a stronghold in your life where the enemy's operating from, you got to get that sin under the blood. Everything starts and is finished with repentance, dealing with that sin in our hearts. Repentance is a prerequisite to deliverance. Repentance is the prerequisite to the power of God. I say it all the time. Whenever those high priests went beyond the veil into the most holy place one time a year, they would sprinkle blood upon the altar. That's the atonement for the sins of Israel. And when the blood was sprinkled between the two cherubims, the two angels on top of the mercy seat, that's when the glory came down. That's whenever the haze came down. And listen, until we get our sins under the blood, the real true power of Pentecost isn't going to come in this place. All the history of revivals say the same thing. Whenever repentance takes place, whenever true repentance comes forth, that's when the power of God begins to move in the house of the Lord again. We will see the power of Pentecost again when real, true repentance comes forth. Most of the time, deliverance doesn't come because they refuse to change their attitude toward their sin. They enjoy the sin, but do not like the consequences or guilt they experience afterwards. Listen to me. A brother wanted to know how to get delivered from alcohol. He said, "Brother, how do I get delivered from this?" He said, "I'm watching everybody else get delivered from drugs and alcohol." And this guy said, "I just keep going back to the bottle." You know what my response was? The reason why you're not delivered is because you like it too much. When you like it, when that flesh likes it, until you hate it the way God hates it, and I'm going to show you in just a minute how you can hate it the way God hates it. But when you like your sin, as long as you like your sin, I know I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't want this. But I want deliverance, Pastor Matt. Well, your problem is you love it and you like it too much. You've got to learn to hate that sin in your heart. Brother Matt, how do I learn to hate something my flesh still loves? I'm so glad you asked that question. How do I learn to hate something that my flesh loves so much? Because I love it. Woo. I mean, I don't know what it is. I know it's wrong and I want to repent of it, but I love it. How do I hate it? Number one, realize sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. Your sin. Leonard Ravenhill on his tombstone, and I don't know if it's in Lindale, it's somewhere in this area. On his tombstone, it says this: is the sin that you're living for worth Christ dying for? Listen, it's your sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. We need to first of all realize it's that sin that's holding you captive, that you love so much, that nailed our Savior to an old rugged cross, that we keep making excuses over. Do you hear me? Realize that sin is wicked. It's detestable. That is what nailed Jesus to the cross. Number two. Now, we're learning how to hate sin. Number two. Understand, sin will impair your fellowship with God. It will impair your fellowship with God. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities, or your sin, has separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. I want you to think about that for a moment. Brother Matt, I've been praying for my grandkids. They're lost. They're on drugs and alcohol. I've been praying for them. Have you repented over your pride, ma'am? Or sir, have you repented over a lustful spirit? Because I'm going to tell you something. Whenever that is lingering in that heart, I can tell you God's not going to hear your cry. Psalm 66:18, I repeat it again. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, if there's willful sin in my heart, you can pray all day long. You can feel doodads. And you can feel what you think is the Holy Ghost. But I'm telling you, God's not going to hear your cry. Whenever you realize that sin, no matter how beautiful you think it is or how minimal we try to put it in a category that's not all that bad, that kind of sin hides the face of God from you. He will not hear you. He'll give you a stiff arm. He'll put you on. He'll block your number. Do you hear? Let me say it that way. He'll block your number. Somebody understood that one. I think they blocked me. Anybody ever blocked you? That's exactly what God does when we refuse to repent with a true, repentant heart. Listen, I'm going to say it again, Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. God won't listen to us, me, you, or anybody else in the church when there's willful sin. Number three, realize that sin is candy-coated arsenic. It's poison. It's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. Romans 8:12 talks about this candy-coated arsenic. Therefore, brother, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Listen to me. Paul was not addressing the world out there. He wasn't addressing that sinner out there that didn't know God. No, Paul is talking to the church. He's talking to believers. He warns of the tragic result of living in the flesh and tolerating sin. I read an article a pastor had wrote, a holiness pastor. He preaches it straight. And here's what he said. A woman called me and confessed she had gotten into an adulterous relationship with another Christian man. She said her husband was not a Christian and was verbally abusive to her about her faith. She said that she had repented of her sin. This is what she told the pastor. I've repented of it. She then told me Her Christian friends counseled her to divorce her husband and marry this nice Christian man who loved her. She wasn't sure they were right and wanted my opinion. I could tell it wouldn't take much to persuade her to leave her husband and marry this other man. She knew in her heart it was wrong, but she was looking for permission to go ahead and do it. It is important, he says, that we always tell the truth, even when it's not what people want to hear. Listen, I'm going to pause right there. I've had people ask me a question. I knew the answer that they wanted. This pastor said, I said that she had not repented. She said, but I have repented, and she said it with tears. I said, you don't hate your sin. You know it's wrong, and the relationship will not be blessed. You still like it. She said, I don't get what you are saying. I did repent. Her idea of repentance was acknowledgement that the act of adultery was wrong. That's her idea of repentance, but that's not God's idea. God is looking for more. He wants a change of heart and mind. He is calling us to repent of the nature that breeds sin. If she didn't genuinely repent of her heart attitude towards this man, it would have eventually led to divorce in order to get what she wanted from the start. So I said to her, this is this pastor saying to this woman, suppose someone wanted you to go down the street to some big sex party, just a big party with all these people. Would you like to go? How would you respond to that? She was repulsed by what I had said. She said, I wouldn't want anything to do with that. I said, when you can look at that adulterous affair with this Christian man the same way you just responded to this party, then you would have come to a place that you have truly repented. That's the way you've got to view sin, ladies and gentlemen. You've got to view it as ugly, as detestable. I tell people all the time, it doesn't matter what the sin is. If you don't associate that sin with ugliness and depravity, painfulness, loneliness, hell, eternity, it is a beautiful thing because sin, it paints a beautiful picture. But let me tell you something. When sin is finished, every single time, it brings forth death. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to fear God again. And we need to have a heart of true repentance. Oh, my pastor used to say, if you're shacking up, get married. Don't you live in an adulterous affair. But that ain't the only sin. There's a whole lot of little sins that can separate you. There's a lot of little things that we allow in our heart. Come on, we need the fruit of repentance. Someone come to the piano. Luke 3 and 18. Now stay with me. Luke 3 and 8, it was John the Baptist who said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I will say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. How many times have we seen men and women hear a message and under conviction of the Spirit respond to a call by a minister and pray a prayer of repentance at an altar. But the work of repentance is not done because there's no fruit that has come forth. They are temporarily relieved by the prayer, but soon return to the original lifestyle. Hear me, stay with me. Repentance is not a one-time prayer of relief, but a way of life. It is a decision from your heart to change. The work of repentance is not complete until the fruit of righteousness appears. Do you hear me? John the Baptist said to the religious world, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. Just because you acknowledge it's wrong and you ask God to forgive you, doesn't mean that you're forgiven. If you didn't really repent of that sin. This is not hard preaching. This is Bible preaching. I mean, the old-time Baptists used to preach this. The old-time Methodists always preach this. This is John Wesley. I mean, you know, that holiness preacher here out of the Methodist church, he preached it so hard. That plow went deep into the heart of men's lives. Repentance, this is the greatest. I mean, if you can get a hold of this principle, it'll change your life. Repentance, I want to say it again, is not a one-time prayer of relief, but a way of life. It is a decision from your heart to change. The work of repentance is not complete until the fruit of righteousness appears. The prayer of repentance is only the beginning. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in the first letter and rebuked them for their carnality. He wrote a very convicting letter which brought repentance. But in his follow-up letter, he acknowledged they had sorrowed. Now, this is the letter I'm reading to you. In a godly manner, which produced repentance. Now, I've preached to you on these first two verses, but I'm going to close this message tonight with this last verse, verse number 11. I'm going to read it to you again. Now, I read 2 Corinthians 7, 9, 10, and 11. Listen to verse number 11. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Let me just say this to you, that Paul's talking about a worldly sorrow that works death. A sorry that I got caught. I want the blessings of God. I don't want nobody to find out. I don't want my reputation to be ruined. That's the sorrow of the world. And then he talks about a godly sorrow. And then in verse 11, what I just read to you is the fruit of repentance. And I'm going to give you a definition of these seven things very quickly. He says, what? Carefulness. That means diligence. This is the first one. When the heart is focused, you will be diligent. We are told, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. If you facilitate back and forth living in a natural world, in the spirit world, you will be slothful spiritually. We are commanded to be not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So that's one of the first fruit. That's the first fruit of repentance, diligence. Number two. Clearing yourselves. Many live under the weight of guilt. Jesus came to set us free from the guilt of sin. If repentance is genuine, it produces a clearing of the conscience that is produced no other way. That's number two. I remember when I repented. I'm going to tell you something. I was a wicked man. But when I repented, no devil in hell could tell me that I really wasn't saved by the blood of Jesus. Now, has he tried that? Has he attempted that through the years? Absolutely. But I had a clearing of the conscience. Why? Because I believe this book right here. You don't go off your natural way of thinking. You got to believe the book. Number three, indignation. Repentance will produce a hatred for sin. Now, this is the fruit of repentance in verse 11. Repentance will produce a hatred of sin. God the Father said to Jesus, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, hath anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Listen to me. Indignation. You are going to hate what God hates. When you look at sin, you don't look at it as something beautiful. You look at it as something that makes you lonely and painful. You look at, listen, whenever I hear a dispute about alcohol, I look at people and say, listen to me, don't you sit there and give me that garbage. You can drink and not get drunk and be okay. That's a lie out of hell. The Bible says in Proverbs, wine's a mocker, strong drink is raging. When does God consider you drunk? Okay? But I have seen what alcohol does to families. I've seen the women who get beat by their drunken husbands. I've seen the little children that go without clothes and food. I've seen the pain in those homes because of alcohol. Don't you give me an excuse. A little wine is okay, or a beer with my pizza is okay. No, no, no. We are the church of the living God, and he has called us to be separate, sanctified, and set apart. Indignation, hating what he hates. Repentance will produce a hatred for sin. Number four, this is one of the fruits of repentance. Fear. An entire book could be written. Many books could be written on fear. We are told holiness is perfected in the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way. Number five, vehement desire. a fruit of repentance. Desire is the drive or the life behind prayer, creating a climate to receive from God. Jesus said, "Therefore I send to you whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." Number six, zeal. The dictionary defines this word as to be eager or enthusiastic. When Jesus ran the money changers from the temple, his disciples remembered it was written, the zeal of his house had eaten him up. One of the fruits of repentance is there's going to be some zeal in that heart. Amen? You don't have to be as zealous as somebody else, but there's going to be some zeal. Number seven, and the last one, this is one of the fruits of repentance in verse 11, revenge. Or another word is vindication. The dictionary defines this word as to lay claim to avenge. The Bible says in James 4 and 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The way to resist the devil is to submit to God. This is the perfect vindication. The greatest weapon against the devil is not your mouth, but the humility of a holy lifestyle. Can we stand? The difference in true and false repentance. As I was preparing and searching this message out, I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord brought me under heavy conviction. And I was glad. I was glad. I was glad that He convicted me. Because I started looking at, I really searched out the definition of a worldly sorrow. I don't want the repercussions of what it could bring. I don't want people to think bad of me. Is the reason why you're not going to scream at your kids right there in the parking lot is because you don't want the church members to think bad of you? Or do you know that's a sin? It's an explosive anger. It's wrath. And we can go through all the works of the flesh, or you can name any other sin. Why do we say we're sorry? And does the sorrow in our heart produce a hatred for that sin? Does it produce something that changes our whole view about that sin? Or do we constantly go back to it? There's a good possibility you haven't repented because you like it too much. I don't want to be that preacher that someone, if it's true, if it's possible, can go through hell and look for me. Ain't much they can do to me if I made it to hell. I guess he was going to whoop him in hell. I don't know. I know. This is the gospel. It's the gospel. And you need to judge yourself. I need to judge myself. I have no right to pass judgment on you. And you have no right to pass judgment on me. But the Bible does say, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Let me break that down for you. It's so easy to call things out in other people's lives. Look at that. Look. We can identify it. But when we do it, it's different. When we do it, we overlook it. Do you know that ain't nobody will overlook my sins like me? But if I can look at myself in the mirror of God's word and say, you know what that is, Matt Gregory? That's detestable in the eyes of the Almighty God. That is wicked. That is pride. That is a covetous spirit. That is that whatever the sin is. You can name many, many, many sins. If I call it the way it is, as I look in the mirror of God's word and say, that's exactly what your problem is, and then I cry out to God in an old-fashioned altar, God will do the work in my heart. But I've got to learn to hate it. I've got to look at it as a sin. That thing, the very thing that nailed Jesus to the cross. Do you hear me? You got to view things completely different. You got to view it completely different. I'm going to say the three things. Brother Matt, how do I learn to hate something my flesh still loves? Number one, realize it's sin that nailed him to the cross. Number two, know that sin will impair your fellowship with God. He won't listen to you. And number three, realize that sin is candy-coated arsenic. It kills you. Sin's a killer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Father, I preach what you put in my spirit today. And I know it's the word that you would have for this congregation today. Lord, we want to judge ourselves in the light of God's word, not judging anyone else, but judging our own life, calling it the way it is in our own life. Lord, I'm asking you that today, by the work of the Spirit and the living word of God, that you would prick and penetrate hearts, that we would hate our sin. We would hate sin the way you hate sin, that we would view it as something that would separate us from a loving God. And it's an act of our own free will that we have hid your face, that you will not hear us because of what we've done, and we refuse to change it. God, let us view that sin as a poison that's going to kill us. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. Holy Ghost of God, I'm asking you to deal with every heart in this place. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If there's anyone in this house, you say, I'm a backslider, I'm a sinner. You need to get saved today. God wants to save you. I want you to raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for you separately. God sees this hand. Anyone else in this house, you're away from God, you're a sinner. You need to get saved. You need to be born again. Anyone else in this house? Praise the Lord. One hand was raised. Now we're going to give this general altar call. And we're going to do some soul searching at this altar. You need to ask yourself, is my repentance true, real, genuine, or is it false? Listen to me. Judge yourself now and you won't be judged. Brother Matt, every time on Sunday morning, even if you say something, preach a positive message, you got to throw this in here. You better believe I will and do. Because eternity is a long time to be wrong. We must make sure everything is right between us and the Savior. Can we come and find a place to kneel? Hallelujah. Come and pray. Come and find a place to pray at these altars. Stand against the wall. Pray in a pew. I want you to do some soul search. Let the Holy Ghost do the work in your heart today. Let the Holy Ghost do the work in your heart today. Cry out to God. Do you hate that sin? Do you hate it? Are you still making excuses for it? Have you categorized your sin as not as bad as the drunkard, the homosexual, the adulterer, the fornicator? Let me tell you something. Sin will still separate no matter what it is. Sin will separate you from God. Hallelujah. Let's cry out to the Lord.
Is there something in your heart between you and the Lord? Are you drifting apart? You're not as close as before. There's nothing you can do that He will not forgive. Bring it to the cross and let it die so you can live. Get it under the blood. Drown.